Well, we've been working on a little series about what is next for the church, going back to our sacred text and re-examining and re-evaluating and letting God speak to this question, are we on the right track and where do we need to correct? And so far, we've discussed, of course, the centrality of Jesus, right? His life, his teaching, his forgiveness-bearing death, and his transforming resurrection. This is the center of the Christian message, and it's also the center of Christian method. He's our law, our ethic, our source, and he's our life. And there is no future for the church without him. Then we turned our attention to this deeper level of connection that the New Testament writers talk about. This is a group of people learning to serve, learning to bear burdens, and learning to care for each other. And last time we were together, we talked about God's heart of compassion and his desire for justice to be lived out among his people, care for widows and orphans and those who have been cast aside. But there was another theme that came up for the elders as we studied, and it kind of resists a single word, so we haven't really come up with a single word yet. You see, the New Testament is full of letters and texts that are about preparing and equipping people to be God's presence in the world. Preparing, equipping, discipling. We might even use a more recent word, mentoring, towards the church being God's presence in the world. So this morning, we want to take a look back at Ephesians 4, and I'll start reading at verse 11. And
As
I read, I want you to listen and just ask this question. What strikes you about this text? Is there a word or phrase that jumps out to you? And is there a question that the passage prompts for you? That's maybe three questions, not one question. Anyway, let's read, and then I'd like to hear your thoughts. You know, just if something strikes you, something makes you say, then we'll just share that for just a couple minutes before we dive deeper into the study, okay? Ephesians 4. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, so what struck you? What jumped out? If you're on Zoom, I'd love for you to join us by punching away in the chat there, whether you're a QWERTY typer or a hunt and peck. You do it and try to do it quick, and then Andrew will read them out for us. But what did you hear? What did you see as we read through that? Any quick thoughts? Yeah. Yeah, so Keenan's saying that the word growth is really central here, that if we had a baby that wasn't growing, we'd be deeply alarmed. And yet sometimes we don't give the same amount of attention to the body in the church. Yeah, good. Anyone else? Don't worry about being profound. Just any thought at all that that strikes you. Yeah, Cherie. Oh, interesting. Cherie's saying that it's growing towards unity of faith. And are you emphasizing unity there? Is that what you're... Yeah. Yeah. Something that I think doesn't always get emphasized in our churches again. Yeah, good. Thank you. Anyone else? Yeah, so the word equipped comes in there too, that this is not something that happens on its own. This is going to require some human effort, right? And I think as we'll look at this text together today, the equipping is a mutuality, right? It's not a one-way street, right? Yeah. Any thoughts online there, Andrew?
Yes. Okay, from Carol Fick, we have interdependence of service within the church.
Yeah.
Importance of leadership in mentorship, and importance of growing and maturing within the church.
Can you read the second one again?
Importance of leadership in mentorship.
Yeah. Good. And the last one again?
Last one was importance of growing and maturing within the church.
Yeah. Yeah, really, really helpful. I think she's adding mentorship is different than some of the others we've had, right? The leadership and mentorship that's required is all a part of it. And I think we'll spend a little bit of time there too. Do you have another one, Andrew?
Yeah. Yeah, I have one from Jerry Legacy. Don't be discouraged.
Okay.
And one more from Brandon and Caitlin that says, attain, seek, spiritual, and practice maturity. So practical maturity.
Andrew, I'm having a little trouble hearing you. I think it maybe is broadcasting that way, but not this way. Do you want to take another run at it? And I'll listen more carefully.
Jerry says, don't be discouraged.
Right.
Brandon and Caitlin say, attain, seek, spiritual, and practical maturity.
Yeah. It's something we're to go after, right? And even Jerry's comment there, it can be discouraging. You know, I'm not sure if he's thinking about these winds of doctrine that we see in the world around us. It can be discouraging, right? Disheartening and think, oh man, like how are we ever going to make headway against these winds, right? Don't be discouraged. Any last thoughts, and then we'll, sorry. Yeah. Yeah, it really strikes at the heart of our individuality, doesn't it? Like, it just doesn't allow for it. It doesn't allow for me to be super Christian while other people around me are faltering and struggling. That's not a thing in the church, right? Thank you. That's really, really helpful. I like your dress, too. Anyway. Sorry, I got distracted. So you know what struck me was that there's a certain kind of... Why am I sweating? Okay. Is that there's a certain kind of convergence. I mentioned the themes that we've been talking about, right? The Christ-centeredness, the deeper connectedness, the compassion and the justice. And spoiler alert, next week we're going to talk about the work of the Spirit in the midst of the body. And we saw as we studied these passages was that there was a cool way in which they were interwoven. It's not like you have a passage over here that speaks of the centrality of Christ and then one way over here that speaks of the connectedness. No, like it all works together. It's interwoven. These themes, and even in this passage we're dealing with today, there's a beautiful way in which they just revolve around each other. It's quite amazing. So today we're talking about equipping, mentoring, and discipling, but this happens in the context of mutual ministry and deeper connection. It happens as we grow up into Christ, who is the center, and the Spirit is the motivating power behind it all. So you see what I'm saying is that these themes depend upon and build upon each other. But there's a second kind of interesting convergence that I was thinking about this week as I was studying, and that is, it's a convergence with where our world is at in a strange way, too. We're talking about the centrality of Jesus at a time when the world is largely given up on the church. They've thrown in the towel and said, yeah, we don't need any of that. And yet, in the world, Jesus is still compelling. Amazing. And this would be true, you know, going back a few years ago when we had all these Quebec hockey players come to play at Briarcrest. And boy, Quebec had long ago given up on the Christian church. But if you sat down and visited with any of those young men and talked to them about Jesus, you would have a good conversation because he's still compelling, right? And on connectedness, there's, a convergence. We're inviting people to think about human connection at a time when it seems like there's never been more disconnection. And I'm not just talking about COVID. COVID has, of course, separated us in lots of ways, but also our technology has separated us and polarized us into our camps. You know, back in 2017, no doubt you heard that the British government was dealing with this plague of loneliness in their country, so much so that they decided to make a cabinet post in their government called the Minister of Loneliness. Did you hear about this in 2017? Peter did, yeah. And so they have a cabinet post for the Minister of Loneliness. An article I read this week that was from 2020 said they hadn't budged anything by this move. It was still the same as ever. People are lonely. So the call to greater connection and community is relevant for today. Social justice, another place of convergence, right? Never been before have so many businesses and so many young people had an interest in social justice. Tom Holland writes about this in his book, Dominion, that I've mentioned to you before. He says this is the fruit of a society that was roughly based on Jesus' teaching. Now, it has taken a turn away from Jesus, and the current iterations of social justice don't always reflect his kingship. There are, nonetheless, they are born out of his teachings to love your neighbor. And I want to be careful here because our Christian motivations for these things are God's commands and God's character. And it's not an effort to be trendy. It's not an effort to be relevant to the kids. It is an effort to portray the heart of God to our world. But it is possible that people could be brought into the church as they receive care from the church, but also as they join forces with the church in providing care for people. Is that not possible? That people could be added to the church because they see what the church is doing and want to be a part of it? Wouldn't that be a beautiful thing? And then they bring their lives into submission to Jesus. Well, lots of convergences here with where our society is at and what the Bible has taught us, right? So today we're talking about equipping, discipling, and mentoring. And these are the things that Scripture talks about fairly extensively. The church is to be about growing people. It's interesting that millennials have long been characterized as a group of people who love mentoring. They want to be mentored. And if two is good, five is even better. Give me more mentors. And here we have the word telling us, make sure that you're equipping people. Make sure that you're training them and helping them in growth. So I'm kind of savoring these convergences. They're beautiful in lots of ways. What the Bible's calling us to has relevance for today. Let's dig into our passage this morning then. I got squeaky shoes. Let's read verse 11 here. And Jesus gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to full growth as humans, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Well, this morning I'd like to focus on, I said three things. It's actually four. I added one. Four things that the Bible talks about in regard to discipleship, mentoring, and equipping. I guess we could just say learning as Christians, okay? So first, equipping is a mutual exercise. Now, I studied all week. You guys got that in 5 minutes. Maybe you should preach next week, I think. Anyway, Paul's model for maturity in the church here is not a model in which one slightly overweight and sort of blonde middle-aged man stands at the front of the church and tells you all how to be better people. Wait a minute. Why does that sound familiar? Peter, did you write that in my notes? I feel like you might have. What he actually has in view here is more dynamic, more organic than that. It's a model in which we all are exercising our gifts for the growth of the body. And again, this is not new material. These are things you know. And there's something really good about this. That is that when the mutuality is exercised, it promotes interdependence and fosters humility. It promotes interdependence and fosters humility. You see that as I offer my gifts and as you offer your gifts, I grow in the exercise of those gifts. But also, as I receive ministry, I'm put in the position of receiving, and humility grows then, right? biblical equipping is a mutual exercise. But equipping also involves Spirit-empowered empowered gifts. It's not a one-person job. Exercising gifts for the good of the other is part of growth. No one grows by standing still. And as a church, we have to create environments. We have to create environments in which this kind of mutual ministry can take place. It's not just teaching, it's all of the gifts. Carol's gift of hospitality is needed to enrich others. Dawn's gift of teaching in the area of finance, I know it has strengthened many young couples in this congregation and led them to a healthier life. Keena's gift of service empowers others to serve. Penny's prophetic gifts speak healing words into the lives of people around her. And Darlene's phone call, her gift of encouragement, gave strength to the weary yesterday. This is the way this works. And there are many more, words of knowledge and intercession and discernment, all of these functioning to build up the body and to do the work that God has called us to. And it's also highly likely, I think, that there are people sitting here today and you might not even know what your gift is. And here's where we need to press in and use our gifts to call those things out in each other. That when you observe something in the other person, you have to say it. Because if it comes easily and naturally to them, they think everyone can do that. It's interesting, isn't it? We take for granted the gifts we have because it comes easy to us. That's the nature of the gift. But it's only when your brother or sister says, you know what you're really good at? You're really good at this. That we then step up to the calling that God has for us, right? So growth, again, happens in this intermingling of gifts. It happens in the giving of ministry to the other and the receiving of ministry. It is, in a sense, non-hierarchical. And we're going to spend more time here next week as we talk about the work of the Spirit. But the key point here is discipleship and equipping is an organic and dynamic thing that takes place in the body. Well, secondly, equipping has a clear goal, and this got mentioned as well. It's not in any way ambiguous or unknown. It's working towards maturity, the fullness of Christ. It's imitation of him as a body. Maturity is looking like Jesus. And I wonder, I hope this is our definition of maturity. There are lots of models out there, lots of books written about how to do discipleship, but there's one clear definition and one clear goal, and it's Christ-likeness. Think with me about Matthew 28. This great missional text says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So whatever mentoring and discipling and equipping we do, the goal is the same. It's obedience in the way, beautiful way of Jesus. And this is really quite clarifying, isn't it? It's really quite clarifying. It's simple. Be like Jesus and do what he said. Now, the gospel fits in here beautifully because, of course, we falter and we drop the ball, and that's where forgiveness comes to us. The call is the same, though. It's be like Jesus. And so we're invited to do what he said. And if there's growth here, it's not for my personal gain or my self-adulation. It's growth to be poured out for the benefit of others so that we all move in the direction of maturity. And all these things we're talking about are not necessarily weaknesses that I see in Bethany Baptist Church, but this mentoring towards Christ-likeness, I think, is something we could improve on. We could maybe become a little bit more intentional in this area. I think I've been really fortunate in my life to have some really great mentors. In the early years of my life, I was always looking for that perfect mentor, the one that I just saw eye to eye with perfectly. I was probably looking for myself, which I would have been a terrible mentor for myself. But I've had wonderful older men in my life. I think of Vic, who I've mentioned him in the past down in St. Catharines. And, you know, days I'd be feeling down and he would say to me, Dan, you're in a great place. What he was doing was loaning me his faith that God was still at work even when I felt like a failure. Calling me up higher, calling me to believe that God was still doing things even when I felt lousy. another man, Bill Latrace, weekly conversations with Bill, and him asking the hard questions. How's your walk with God? What's God teaching you? And in later years, how's your marriage doing? Right? Asking me the hard question, but always directing me back to these important questions so that I remain focused on growing as a follower of Jesus. And there couldn't be a category of my life that was outside of that. Conversations with Bill were not always comfortable. Sometimes he'd go into areas he'd rather he didn't go into. And lots of people at Briarcrest had that experience with Bill. Another one was a man named David, a senior leader, who, when I experienced failures and disappointments in ministry, he would say to me, "Dan, we'll take another swing at it tomorrow." Again, giving me faith to believe that, yeah, maybe it didn't go the way you hoped today, but tomorrow's a new day, and God's going to use you tomorrow, right? We need that. We need people to spur us on, and I've had that in my life. We need people to remind us of the path we're on and to give us faith when ours is lacking, to keep us focused and asking the important questions, right? So equipping is a mutuality of ministry. It also has a very clear goal of obedience to Jesus. Equipping has clear opposition as well, though, right? It says in verse 14 that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Friends, we've talked about this a lot. We do live in complex times. And the sociological shifts around us are happening, it feels like every day. The cross pressures and the cross winds, they blow. And we live in a postmodern world, and that comes with all kinds of assumptions. But let's not forget that some of us older folk were raised up in a modern world, which also comes with all kinds of assumptions that we might not even be aware of. And we might not even question them, though they run contrary to the gospel. And increasingly, we find ourselves in a post-Christian world in which the world has said goodbye to Christianity. Yeah, we don't need that. And if you feel like the world is a little bit more confusing than it was, well, I think that's probably a healthy, normal outlook. But one key piece I would invite you to explore is this idea of sound doctrine. Typically, when we think of this phrase, we think of books of theology like this. Lots of books, lots of theology. And the idea is that Paul has made a great emphasis on maintaining the proper systematic theology. And of course, I agree that we need to be orthodox, and that needs to be important to us. But the word here is simply teaching. The word is simply teaching. And there was no systematic theology at the time. It actually took centuries for the church to articulate what exactly happened in Jesus' coming. It was, in some sense, mysterious to them. And I would offer to you and encourage you to explore this, that this word doctrine is more about behavior and conduct than it is about systematic theology. It's about a life lived. The point here is that the winds of doctrine are ways in which we're drawn away from following Jesus and what he says. And these things have happened throughout the ages of the church. They enter the church and influence her practice. But the chief false teaching and the main erroneous doctrine that Jesus confronted has been alive and well throughout all the ages of the church. It is this, that the kingdom will come in some other way than God's power working through humble servants. That is one of the chief errors of our time, that the kingdom will come in some other way than God's power working in humble people. There are all kinds of greatnesses out there, all kinds of power attempts to bring the kingdom, but Jesus said that the only greatness is the greatness of humble servanthood. That is what he taught us. The meek ones will inherit the earth, and the kingdom belongs to the poor and the afflicted. Ironically, our idolatry around sound doctrine might be one of the greatest false doctrines of our age. The thought that if we just get our systematic theology right, everything will be cleared up. And I just don't believe it to be true. Now, don't take my word for that. I get this is controversial. What I would encourage you to do is look up that word Paul uses it a lot, especially in the pastoral epistles. Look it up. Everywhere you see that word doctrine, and look up what is in context. What's he referring to? And almost every time, he's referring to behavior. So have a look. Again, I don't need to win an argument on this. We can be friends. I still believe, though, that the key false teaching is related to inappropriate power dynamics and thinking we're going to bring the kingdom in some kind of weird way that doesn't involve God showing up, you know? Anyway, let's move on. Fourth thing, the equipping and learning shows itself in loving service. Equipping and learning shows itself in loving service. Instead of these false winds of teaching, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Equipping in the church is a movement toward love and unity. Right, Cherie? That's what it is. It's learning, growing, strengthening in service and in love. This is growing in maturity because the truth is more than knowledge. It involves knowledge. It's more than knowledge. The truth is meant to be lived. And I've quoted Newbegin on this point many times for you. I can't avoid it again today. I'm sorry. 20th century missionary Leslie Newbegin in his book, The Gospel in a Pluralist Society. Again, that's such a great title for our time, right? The only hermeneutic or interpretation of the gospel is a congregation of men and women who believe it and live by it. You see, in a secular age, or what he calls a pluralist age, where everyone has their own versions of truth, we have to be consistent. We have to show that our truth is true by our behavior. Because the discrepancy, it undercuts the whole thing. It makes it invalid. More than ever, in a world that doesn't believe in truth and absolutes, the importance of living the truth is crucial, both in here and out there. The congregation as hermeneutic, demonstration of the gospel in the dynamic of love and the practice of service is something so unique, so confronting that it cannot be ignored. Well, friends, we've got our work cut out for us, don't we? Creating opportunities for mutual ministry, pushing towards Christ-likeness, growing to discern the winds of false teaching, and finally learning to live the truth together. It impacts so many areas. Equipping for the current age in which we live around technology and philosophy and the right kind of apologetics. But more generally, equipping people to mentor and to think carefully about racial issues and sexual ethics and then following Jesus in the workplace. What a crucial piece. Most of us will spend many, many hours of our lives. In some cases, the larger portion of our awake hours will be spent in the workplace. And we need to be equipped to live the gospel in the workplace. But more practically even, learning to live life in the Spirit, learning to practice our gifts, learning how to parent in what is a very difficult age, and even evangelism, again, in what is a very unusual time. We need equipping for these things when there's so much cynicism and skepticism out there. So, a learning community, right? So much that God has for us. A couple of years back, it was maybe 5 or 6 years ago, we had a student leader who, he graduated and left the school, and then about a year after he left the school, he produced a YouTube video about why he was leaving the faith. And this had been a fairly influential student. He had a role of leadership, and so this, of course, panicked a lot of the first years and second years, and they were all up in arms and watching the video and in quite a state. And I remember during that season, one of our more senior students, he stopped by my office, and we were just chatting, and the issue of the video came up, but instead of fear and panic, he just looked at me and he said, "You know, it's funny. If you're going to read the atheists, you could at least read the good ones." You see, Matthew wasn't panicked. He wasn't fearful. He was actually prepared. He knew and he understood the dynamics around the conversation. He was equipped, partly by his conversations at Briarcrest and his education, but also through a deep life of worship. Deeply engaged in the church, leading worship, he had experienced God. And so it's both these things, right? The equipping that he received, he wasn't rattled. He knew those arguments better than the student who made the video. But he also had this deep life of connectedness with God. So nothing was going to faze him. And all the freshmen ran around, and Matthew was completely calm and at peace. That's the dream, isn't it? That we'd be a people that in the panic of our world, in the coming and going of ideas in the marketplace, we have such a steadfast faith, and we're prepared and equipped for the day in which we live. Well, yeah, when someone's mature in Christ, they're not shaken by the winds around them. And a people of strength and confidence are poised to serve and to love. And this is a powerful demonstration of the life of Jesus in the world. And it's still compelling. It's still compelling in a world that has left the Christian faith behind. Let's pray together. Father, we acknowledge the challenging times in which we live. But even more so, we acknowledge your great power to overcome. We acknowledge that victory is assured. And most of all, today we acknowledge that we have a wonderful Savior. So Father, strengthen us as a church that we might consistently take steps forward to more closely resemble your picture of what the body of Christ looks like in the west side of Sault Ste. Marie. And these things we ask in Jesus' name.